it's a common theme for Christmas. And certainly as we go into Advent season, that is one of the things that we're focused on and we need to be focused on, is the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Because this is why we're here today. This is why, you know, we have this promise of God given to us that we're holding on to, that's very dear to us. And there's a necessity, really, of hope. If you think about hope, how important it is to our very existence and our lives. Now, we know that, and each of you might be a little different, that you could go days and days without food. If you really stretched yourself, right, you could go days without food. Some of us could go longer than others, but we can get by without food. And we know that humans can survive maybe a few days without water, right? Depending on the situation and where we are, we can survive days without water. We cannot survive as long without air, but you know, there's minutes can go by. We can survive without air, but we do need, each one of us, hope. Every day, we need hope. Hope is fuel for our soul. It is what helps us get up in the morning and to have a perspective on the day that makes us want to encounter our day and go into our day with a sense that good things are going to happen. Hope is what keeps us going, looking to a future that has promise. I mean, you know what that's like when you've ever experienced in your life that sense of hopelessness. You know what it does to your soul, and you know how crucial it is to find hope. It gives you strength. Now, I do want to talk about what this hope is, this hope that we have, because we use this word in English. We use it a lot, and we use it in different ways and different contexts, and it doesn't really have the same meaning in the English sense that we often use it as in the biblical sense. Now, in the English sense, oftentimes it's used as we are wishing for something, right? Or we're optimistic about something. You know, we hope to get a new job, right? We hope for a salary increase. We hope that the stock market would do well and our retirement portfolio will increase, right? We hope. We hope for good results on our medical exams. We do. We hope. We hope to have maybe a great vacation coming up in the summer, or we have some ideas of some things that we want to do in the future. This all speaks about optimism. We're optimistic. We're optimistic that good things are going to happen, right? And I don't know where you were as far as in the political season, but even in the political season, some people came away from the results differently. Some people were very hopeful, maybe even optimistic. And some people were totally on the other end. Some people are ready to buy a ticket out of this country. I'm saying, well, hey, that's where. But here's the thing. That's optimism, right? That's, you're optimistic or you're pessimistic. You're maybe going one way or the other based on circumstances, based on happenings, things that are taking a place. But the Bible speaks of something different. It's not just optimism. The Bible speaks about the hope that we all need to have. Now, Pastor Rick Warren puts it this way. He says it this way. He says, optimism is psychological. Okay? It's what's going on in the brain and how we're processing things. Optimism is psychological, but hope is theological. Optimism is trusting in yourself and your circumstances, that they're going to go in a very positive direction, that you have made good plans to have an optimistic future, a good future, and you're hopeful in that sense, but it's really optimism, because hope is truly, biblical hope, is trust in God. Whether or not you can see any good in your circumstances, optimism can simply be positive thinking. Nothing wrong with positive thinking. Better than pessimistic is to be optimistic. But sometimes, even in that optimism, we can look at our circumstances and we can deny what's obvious. even in our circumstances. Sometimes it can lead to denial. Hope, though, is a sure foundation. Even when you know your circumstances are bad, you can still have hope. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to be optimistic, but some people can just do that positive thinking. But hope is something you can have whether your circumstances are good or your circumstances are bad. There's a Hebrew word used for hope. Actually, there's more than one. I'm going to look at one today. It's called tikva. Tikva. Tikva is defined, interestingly enough, as a cord or a rope. A line that's meaning to bind together. It's a connection. A rope that connects. It's something to hold on to, even when our circumstances are dire or not good. Now, if you read the Bible, and I hope you do every day, but when you read the Bible, you should see hope. There's a whole lot of hope in scriptures. And there's a whole lot of people facing things that are not good. Not good at all. Now we can explore several images of what biblical hope looks like. The first mention that we see of tikva is in Joshua. You probably know the story of Rahab and the spies. Remember them? So Rahab and the prostitute. She was in the city Jericho. And Jericho, this is when the Israelites were coming into the land to take the land. And God was giving the Jericho to the Israelites. And Rahab met with the spies. And she was told something very important. She was told, you will be saved. You and your family will be saved. But you must hold out tikva. You must hold out a rope outside of your window on the wall so that it is easy to be seen, a scarlet rope easy to be seen by the armies that are coming against the city. And thereby you will be saved. If you do not do this, or if your family leaves your home, then that's on your hands. It's out of our hands. But what we promise you is that if you hold out this rope, you and your family will be saved. And so we know the story of Rahab. Rahab does this. She holds this rope out of her window, and her family are the ones who are saved. And they come and they become part of the people of God, the people of Israel. In fact, we find her even in the genealogy in the Bible. We find her in this long genealogy. It's interesting to know. She's not even Jewish, right? She's not, but she gets grafted in to the people of God because she held out this hope. This is the first time we see that in the Bible used in this way, the word tikva. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we see Israel is in need of hope. And they go back and forth, and we know the whole story, because they constantly break covenant with God. They're given a covenant, but they break covenant in their sins. They're doing things that cause them to go away from God. And then God disciplines them. And we see this because it sees that there's this hope in the covenant, but when they break covenant, it's like the rope is severed and they're without hope. Ezekiel 37:11 speaks of these people of God who have broken covenant and now they're finding themselves in exile. It says in Ezekiel 37:11, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off.'" This is the people that are going into exile, a people who are cut off from hope because they've left their covenant with God. And this played itself out over and over and over as we read the testimonies in the Bible and we read about the people of Israel. But yet there's a promise. Even as Israel abandons God and they're cut off and their hope is broken, there's a promise of God to restore them and to bring them back. God promises to restore the remnant and give them a blessed future. We see that in Jeremiah 31:17. It says, this is God's will. Jeremiah 31:17 says, there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. The promise is given. God promises his people, and his promises are sure. It's the rope that is extended to them. And we know that the remnant grabs hold of it, and they're brought back into the land out of exile. After 70 years of time, they're brought back. And God's still doing it today. I think it's very interesting. As I was looking and I was finding and just studying the hope that Israel had, I was looking at this in a modern sense. In 1878, there was an anthem that was written by the Jewish people. It was called HaTikvah. Now, you can literally go on YouTube and you can listen to this song. It's an anthem of the people of Israel. And HaTikvah literally means the hope that the people of Israel had in a modern day sense. And yet it is an ancient hope that is still a living hope today. Now, excuse me, I want to read a verse from this anthem. Excuse me, as soon as I get that out, I want to read this verse from the HaTikvah, and literally if you look that up, you will find it and listen to it. It's beautiful. The anthem has this verse. I feel like there might be a sneeze coming, so let me give a pause. It says this. It says, our hope is not yet lost. Our hope of 2,000 years to be a free nation in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. Now, here's what I find really interesting. This anthem was written in 1878. Israel did not have a home. The Jewish people did not have a home in the land of Israel. That came about in 1948. When the land of Israel was created and they became a nation once again. What's interesting to me, because how many years between the writing of the anthem, this song of hope that the people sang and encouraged their spirits to have a hope looking forward to the time when God would bring them back to the land? How many years? 70 years. 70 years from the time the song is written, where God put it in the hearts of the people to write this in verse and for the people to sing the song, and they're singing it now. Reminding themselves of the hope they had then and the promises that God fulfilled. And he does fulfill his promises. I find that amazing. Because who can do that? We can't do that. People in 1878 cannot look forward to know that it's going to be 70 years from now unless God says it, unless God does it. But it's the hope that he fulfills. God's word is sure. It's sure. And faithful Jews held on to this hope. Now, it's interesting to me that many people would call these type of hope-filled individuals, they would call them dreamers, right? And probably sometimes in a negative sense. Because if you're hoping for something that you cannot see, if you're hoping for something that you have no evidence that is going to happen, you could be called a dreamer. Or you could be called worse, right? You could be called worse things. But here's the thing. Even when people come to you and say that you need a reality check, you know, you need to check your reality. Your reality is not so good. Israel is not even a land. Israel, there's another nation that's dominating. There's a powerful nation dominating that land, and you're not going to live there anytime soon. I mean, couldn't you imagine? And yet they would sing the song over and over and over again, encouraging their spirits in the hope that God had given them that once again, God would restore them. Well, if we're going to be people of hope, people might tell you that you need a reality check. That maybe you just need some common sense. Because you're dreaming about things that you don't need to be dreaming about, things that probably won't ever happen. But if you have a promise from God, it's a rope that you do not need to let go of. Just because others have their doubts and disbeliefs, if the good things that you have been praying and seeking God for and have heard God, these things will come to pass. What happens when you have a dream from God? Joseph did. Remember Joseph in the Bible? Joseph had a dream. He had one early in his life. And he shared his dream. And it got him in a whole lot of trouble. He had a dream that his whole family would bow down to him. And that they would be subservient to him. He would be like the bright shining star among his family. That he would be raised to great prominence. And he was the second youngest in the family. Don't you hate it when the youngest in the family think they're something special, right? You just kind of want to put them in their place. And they did. They did. The family put him in. The other older brothers, they put him in his place. Sold him into slavery, right? So we remember he's getting sold into slavery because he has a dream. And it's from God. And yet here he goes into slavery, into a very hard existence. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's hard. It certainly doesn't make sense to us in the natural. But he had a journey into slavery. And it's interesting, but we know the outcome. Joseph was not put to shame. Now, he had to live out some hard circumstances and some very difficult times in his life. And yet somehow he had that dream and he held on to that dream. He did not forget that dream. And he was able to recount it later that God fulfilled the very thing he planned to do. God fulfilled that dream. Now, we know Joseph had a huge calling in his life. And he would need to grow into that calling. Because, you know, if you get a dream, sometimes there's a process to fulfill the dream. And we know there's processes that have to go. And sometimes the process is us. It's me. It's you. We have to be processed. Because sometimes we get a dream that we're not ready for. But yet what God wants to do is he wants to guide us and direct us and mold us and shape us and grow us where that dream can become a reality. And sometimes that's exactly what needs to happen. I mean, really part of what Joseph needed was the kind of character that would allow him to fulfill this dream. When he was a teenager, he wasn't ready as a teenager. He maybe thought he was, I don't know what he thought, but he was pretty confident. But he wasn't really ready. But God ultimately did not put him to shame. And we will not be put to shame. As God is sure and his spirit, it comes to us and helps us. And helps us to have a greater expectancy of God working in us and through us. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this, and I think it plays into exactly what Joseph went through. Romans 5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We will not be put to shame. Do you have hope today? Do you have hope? Hope will not disappoint you and will not put you to shame. Hope is something that can grow in you. Hope is something that can grow in me. It's meant to grow inside of us. Yet it does take perseverance. It does take pressing through circumstances that tell us there's no hope. See, circumstances will tell us no hope. Doctors will tell us there's no hope. Other people will tell us there's no hope. And we don't want to be around those people, honestly. I mean, I don't mind hearing them, but I just don't want to live in their thought process. I don't want to live in their faith or lack thereof. I need people who understand the hope that God gives us, that we have in Him. We have to have a perseverance that presses beyond the circumstances to see beyond what the natural is able to see, what we can see with our own eyes. But where do we find it? We find it in Him. We know we find it in God. He's our hope. And there's an expectation of God working in us and through us that's so important that we have this hope working in us. It's a working entity that's inside of us. But we get this by giving ourselves to Him. We give ourselves to the God. We give ourselves over to Him. And in this, we have a proclamation of hope, that we're proclaiming hope in our lives as we surrender to God and say, Lord, even now, even in the difficult circumstances, even the difficult things that I don't see and I don't understand, I have hope. My hope is in You. And we proclaim this hope, that even if nobody else can join with us, we stand in God. He is more than able. He is more than able. You know, Christian hope is bold. You know, if we just hope for what we see, that's, and the Bible says that's not really faith. If we just hope for what we see and we know and we understand, and that's all good and fine, but that's not really what we're called to do. Christian hope is bold. It hopes for that which we do not yet see. And there's a faith that draws us on to a place that we don't even know how to get there. Isn't that hard? We're going to a place that we can see it in our by faith, but we don't know how to get there. But that's okay. That's okay. Because people who have lived before us and lived by faith, they didn't know how to get there either. And yet somehow they came to this place where God called them to be and doing the things that God called them to do. And this is how we're to live. Christian hope is bold. The Greek term for hope is elpis, and it means an eager, confident expectation. An eager, confident expectation. Expectation for good. Expectation that God is working in our lives, and we don't know how, but He's working all things for good for those who love Him are called according to His purposes. He's doing it, and we don't know how. How can God do it? He does things that we just don't fully understand, but He does. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 talks about a living hope. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Jesus is alive. Right? We proclaim that. Our lives, our Christian faith, Jesus is alive. And in that, hope is alive. It's alive. And we need to live with this daily understanding that we have a living hope in Him. It does not spoil. It does not fade. It does not fall away. It is kept for us. This is how we should live daily, with a living hope in us that gives us a steadfastness in our soul as each day we look ahead, as each day we rise up and look at our day. Jesus really is the anchor of our hope. Our hope that does not fail and will not fail as long as we keep our eyes on Him. Now, I heard a pastor say this. What we put our hope in has everything to do with where we're going in our future. If we put our hopes in things of this world, they will fail us time and time again. They may look good. Circumstances can look great. And then things can fall apart. We don't hope for the things in this world to provide everything that we have need of. We hope in Christ. We hope in God. We have to put our hope in something that will actually be able to contain the weightiness of what we're hoping for. And the things of this world won't do. But He will. We have to keep our eyes in the right place. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God gives us a promise and an oath. Hear this, it says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. We have this awesome hope that is an anchor for our soul. And I love it. It leads us into his presence, into the inner sanctuary, to spend time, to be with him, to know who we are, to know his presence. Having an anchor for our soul is crucial to life. Because when we feel like we're unanchored and we're just floating about in the seas, that's that feeling that people have, that hopelessness of where are we going to end up? Where are we going to go? And if we're drifting out in sea, who's going to rescue us? That's a terrible feeling. I can't imagine what feeling it is like being in a boat out in the ocean, drifting, and having no ability to even know where you're going or to be able to go anywhere and just hoping and praying for rescue. But he is our anchor. He's the anchor for our soul. You know, if we don't have hope in life, we will stagnate. Our lives will become stagnant. If we don't have hope, we won't make efforts that we would otherwise. We won't go the extra mile if we don't have hope. We won't go above and beyond because there's no point. If I don't have hope, what's the point? It's just wasting time, effort, and energy. It's just wasting resources. We stagnate without hope. But with hope, we look forward with expectancy. This is important because we're willing to hold fast. We're willing to hold fast even when circumstances are difficult. But we won't be swayed by circumstances. With hope, we're willing to give of ourselves even when things are not going in a positive direction. Hope looks ahead. Hope looks ahead at what will be and not what is. Because if I'm just focused on my circumstances, the right here and right now, and if they're not good, this is where people become hopeless. People become hopeless because my circumstances are bad and they're not changing. They were that way yesterday, they're that way today, and we come to the belief that that's what will happen tomorrow. Just what's happened yesterday, what's happening today, that's what's going to happen tomorrow, and it becomes hopeless. They've lost their anchor. Don't lose your anchor. If you meet people like that, they're talking, they're speaking hopeless, they've lost their anchor. They need to find Christ. They need to find an anchor for their soul. So crucial that we have hope. So where do we place our hope? Is it only in what we see? If so, we'll always be short-sighted. It has to go beyond what we see. We must see by faith what has not yet come into reality. And our hope is a strong anchor in the face of hopeless circumstances. Always be aware of when hopelessness is trying to work its way into your life. Because that's the seed the devil wants to plant in each and every one of us. Be careful. Try to recognize when hopelessness is trying to work its way into your soul. Because it will strip away all the joy of living. All the joy of living. We can be living, but we start asking the question, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of it all? What hope do we really have? But whether you ever come to that point or have come to that point, or people you know have come to that point, the question is always answered in Christ. Always. If hopelessness begins to work in your soul, draw close to God. Draw close to him. Do whatever you can to get into his presence. Do whatever you can to get into that inner sanctuary that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. Do whatever you can to get there. Abandon ship if you need to. Because there's just things that become so important in life. If you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling that hopelessness in your spirit, you need to get before God. I've experienced that in life, just where things just are not going well. But it's amazing when you get into the presence of God, how things just change around immediately. And it's not the circumstances that change. It's you. It's what's going on the inside of you that changes. Because being in the presence of God and knowing God totally combats all hopelessness, because it reminds you of who you are. It reminds you that you belong to Him. It reminds you that God has you and He's more than enough. Do whatever you can to get into His presence, because there we're reminded of the great hope we have. Hope ignites in me when I'm reminded of God's goodness. When I'm reminded of the salvation that I have, when I'm reminded of who I am and the love God has for me, and the more I can draw into the knowledge of God, the more hope will grow in me. So today, hope can grow. It is an entity that can grow in you, and it comes through the knowledge of God, being in His presence, being in the inner sanctuary. When I connect with God in a personal way, hope fills my heart, and hope will fill your heart too. I know that I can keep going, that I can see beyond the circumstances and find the one who anchors my soul. Well, that's my prayer today. I pray that you have that strong anchor in God today, that your hope is sure because you know Him. You know Him, the author of your salvation. You know Him who created you. And in knowing Him, hope will rise up and be made stronger and stronger. So where is your hope coming from today? Don't place it in the wrong things. Find Him. Look to Him. He will not disappoint you. You know, I thought about this analogy. When the people of God were coming out of Egypt, God was delivering them. God was setting them free. But where did God lead them? Right to the Red Sea. And what was behind them? But an army that was coming to destroy them. Did God just confuse what salvation and freedom looks like? Did God just kind of mess that up? Like, oh, whoops, I'm sorry, I led you into a trap. Shouldn't have done that. Do you ever feel like God's doing that in your life? Like, God, you were doing some good things. You were doing the 10 plagues. You were beating back our enemy. And then you led us into the Red Sea. Well, what happened there, God? And it felt like distress. It felt like despondency. It felt like abandonment. That's what it felt like. And you know, you may have those feelings too at times. But here's the thing. If God leads you into the Red Sea, He knows the pathway He has for you. You can't see it. It's not in your ability to see it. But if you stand by the Red Sea, stand by faith. Stand by faith that God has a plan for the army that's pressing you into the sea to drive you to your death. Yeah, guess what? It's called the devil, and he's trying to drive you to your death. And he's trying to drive those you love to their death. And they need to see Jesus because the way is in Christ. He, as we sang today, He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way maker. And so it felt really despondent to be there by the sea. Like, God, You brought us for this. But we know there's the answer He has. And then it says, He says to Moses, hold out your staff. Like, there's an action to do. And there's times when you say, God, where I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. Where's the way? Where's the pathway? I'm kind of lost here. And we get that place in life. And that's faith that says, Lord, I know You're the way. I know You're the truth. Lord, where, how, what, when? And we seek Him. We seek Him because the answer is in Him. And He shows us the way. But it's so important that we step into it and go to the other side. So sometimes we have to press into the promises of God. He's given us promises, each and every one of us, and we have to press into Him and press into these promises and always understand that He is your hope. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you in circumstances that are going to finally do you in. Put your hope in Him and let Him construct and build your future. He's good. Trust He is good, and trust He has the answer. Trust He has the way. He's your hope that you can know without a shadow of a doubt He's going to carry you through. So take hold of that today. Take a hold of that rope and don't let go. Hold on to it. I wish I had one. I didn't have one today. But even in prayer, it'd be awesome just to have a rope to remind you that in prayer, what you're holding on to, the very promises of God, and let it grow, let hope grow in you, is a powerful force that will carry you through, whether it's 70 years or 7 days. But let God do His intended work in you and through you.